Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5? So we continue our journey through the book of Isaiah, and as we see God's message to the children of Israel, we find in the scenario in chapter 5 where we can probably identify if we are parents and parents of children. There's an interesting scenario that happens in pretty well every home. As we, doesn't matter where the children are, but as small children, as they begin to move around, begin to crawl, begin to walk, then it seems like they get into things, right? And even little children have a stubborn heart sometimes, or a stubborn spirit. And it's interesting that many times we will tell our children, you know, don't touch that or don't go near that, but they continue to do that. And a parent's heart is to protect their children. We don't want them to get hurt. We don't definitely don't want something serious to happen to them. But what we do at times is we remove our protection to a limited extent so that they will experience some of the pain of their stubbornness, of their disobedience, right? As children grow, you pray and you hope that they will learn from these things and that they will learn to listen to warnings, and that a warning need only be said once. And then they will respond, and they will stay away. Well, if a child grows, and the pain of the heart in the hearts of the parents continues to grow, if a child's stubbornness and disobedience continues to be there, as the child grows, all of a sudden the child leaves the protection of the home, the protection of the parents. And the parents no longer have that limit that they can place over the danger or the harm to their children. As we read this chapter of Isaiah, we see God's desire is not to remove the protection from his children. It is not the Heavenly Father's desire that his children walk in stubbornness, walk in disobedience. And Isaiah uses a word picture here in the first 7 verses of this passage, a word picture that is supposed to help them to understand God's desire, God's passion, God's heart for them. It's quite possible that this song of the vineyard, it's quite possible that Isaiah sang this song at one of their festivals. For the grapes and the vineyards of Judea, they were one of the most important they were very important to that region. And it's quite possible that at the end of the season, the harvest season, that he sang a song, this song to them, and then surprised them by giving them the application of it. Why don't we read the first verses there? He says, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And then he says this, he says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. He sings about a loved one. Jesus in John chapter 15 refers back to this story. In the New Testament, we find God referring to Jesus as his loved one, as his beloved. We find that in the baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, it says in Matthew, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." A little bit later on, in Matthew 17, the mount where Jesus was transfigured before his three disciples, it says that while they were still speaking, a cloud enveloped them and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Can you see God taking the children of Israel, and now to us as a church, and seeing them as a very special people, as someone who is special to him, his beloved. And when he uses the word beloved, the one I loved, he's talking about a special relationship. He's not talking about a relationship that is a business relationship. He's talking about a relationship that is a family relationship, that is a love relationship. In this, in Isaiah, the vineyard is Israel, and the beloved is a second person of the Trinity. And we see here the Lord's tender care. Notice what he did. He used a fertile hill, some of the best land. He used the best seed. He did everything that he could so that this nation would be a fertile, or this garden, this vineyard, would be a fertile vineyard, would have every potential of bearing fruit. He built a wall around it, a watchtower in it, everything. It reminds me of what Peter says in 1 Peter when he said that his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, the word everything. God provides so richly in the tenderest of care to seek to make a difference in our lives, that our lives can be fruitful lives, that our lives can be lives that will be like a garden that has just luscious grapes. And yet, he says here in Isaiah, that after having done everything, there was only bad grapes. It only produced sour grapes. Not just sour grapes. The word that is used in the Hebrew language here to describe this word grapes refers to a grape that's very common, I guess, even in Morocco and in the eastern countries today. But it's a grape that is offensive in smell, nauseous, and is poisonous. It's not just a grape that doesn't taste good, but it's actually a poisonous grape. And so he says, what could I have done? Verse 4, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? And when I looked for good grapes, it yielded only bad. Why did it yield only bad? God cares deeply for his people. He lavishes on them His grace. I noticed that again in some of the songs we sang, that lavishing of His grace, of His love. And then God comes and He expects fruit. He looks for fruit in our lives. In Israel, it says that instead of justice, He found bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, a cry of distress. The exact opposite of who God Himself is. God is just. God is righteous. In Him there is only justice and there is only righteousness. And He looks for that in us, His people. And He didn't find it. He didn't find it. And then God removes His protective care. Notice in this picture, it is the hedge, the watchtower. He has protected this vineyard from all the foxes, from the wildlife, from people who would just want to use that as a shortcut to the neighbors. He says in verse 5, "Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will take away its hedge. I will break down its wall. I will make it a wasteland." You see, bad things happen to people who choose to live in stubbornness and live in rebellion to the Lord, and they sin. They say, "God punished me." Did God punish here? Note that it says that He removed the wall, He removed His protective care, and allowed the normal circumstances and the normal sowing and reaping to happen in our lives. He says, "I will remove the hedge." The hedge was meant to keep out the foxes, keep out those things that would destroy it. When it is removed, then those things come in and destroy it. "I will break down its wall. I will not let it rain on it." What a sad ending to something that could have been so wonderful. John chapter 15, Jesus uses that picture, probably going back to Isaiah here. But He says, talking about the Father is, "I am the vine, my Father is the gardener." In verse 8 it says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." God's desire for His children is that they be fruit-bearing children. That is normal, isn't it? The grapes in your life, are they good? Are they pleasant to eat? Or are they sour? You see, it doesn't pay to play with sin and to play with rebellion. When God calls you to Himself, when the Holy Spirit is drawing your heart to God, it doesn't pay to go against it. When God removes His care, His protective care, then He allows the harvest of our own decisions, the fruit of the decisions, the choices we've made, He allows them to bear fruit in our lives. And that fruit is poisonous, is destructive. God will never destroy you. God will never bring destruction into your life. His desire is never that. You will notice here that He says, in verse 7, He says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of His delight." When God talks about your life and what He desires for your life, God uses words like delight, like a garden that's bearing fruit. He uses words that are relationship words. When sin talks about its fruit in your life, it's always destructive. Jesus, in this parable, or talking in John chapter 15, He talked about it that the branches that do not bear fruit, the Father cuts them off, prunes them, and dead branches are thrown into a fire to be burned. And Jesus said in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. We cannot play with sin and get away with it. We cannot play with rebellion and think that we will be the winners. We cannot be stubborn of heart and not submit to God and think that our fruit will be pleasant. Isaiah gives 6 woes. Woes. What is a woe? It's not what you say to a horse, woe. It's not wow. A woe is great grief, sorrow, misery. 6 times He says, this will bring grief, misery, and sorrow into your life. 6 woes were pronounced on God's covenant-breaking people. In Matthew, we find Jesus talking to the self-righteous Pharisees who thought that they had it all down pat, and He used 6 woes. The first woe that we find here, we find in verse 8. In verse 8, He says this. He says, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land, exploiting others, covetousness and greed. Matthew Henry says that here is a woe to those who set their hearts on the wealth of the world. Not that it is sinful for those who have a house and a field to purchase another, but the fault is that they never know when they have enough. Capitalism. That's what drives our society. That's what drives our economy. Last week, I read an article by Ken Connor, and he's entitled it, Greedy Hands Grasp Nothing. Let me just read one paragraph as he sums it up. He goes through the markets of today. He goes through the housing crisis in the USA. And then he says this. He says, capitalism is a powerful economic system, and free and open markets can produce great prosperity. We live in a land of prosperity, don't we? But unless market decisions are based on Judeo-Christian values, rapacious greed and chaos are likely to prevail in such a system. When we forget the values of Scripture in today's world, in our market system, we end up with exploitation, covetousness, and greed. I don't know if some of you will remember the movie Wall Street back a number of years, but what it promoted was greed is good, greed helps. And he goes on and on that greed is what makes money. If we don't have greed, we will not sell. If we do not sell, we will not produce. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says that what is at the heart of this? He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires at battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. The heart attitude is in each of these. Each of these woes is a heart that has slipped away from keeping Jesus Christ as a central focus, as the one whom I love. See, when the first six verses here, that song of the vineyard, when we see God's desire and picture for us and live in that, live in the fullness of that, our heart is right. But as soon as we slip away from that, our heart is on a dangerous pathway. It's on a self-centered path. And such a heart, such a life, is filled with exploiting others, never knowing what is enough. Rioting, drunkenness. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the works of His hands." Verse 22, he says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks." A world that wants its pleasures. A world that wants its pleasures now. Rioting and drunken parties. 1 Peter talks about in chapter 4, verse 3 specifically, but if we read the first few verses, we see there that as a believer, as a Christian, being a part of God's kingdom, he says, since Christ suffered in His body, Christ's life, He left us an example of how we should live, of what the real life, what life, a fruitful life really is like. And when He gives us that picture, it is a life of suffering. It is a life of serving others and not serving ourselves. And so He says, arm yourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And then it's neat because it says, as a result, if he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the life, for the will of God. And then he says this, for you've spent enough time in the past doing the things what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Do you see that those things are the things that bring destruction into our lives? They bring momentary satisfaction. They bring momentary pleasure, but they do not bring lasting pleasure. They do not bring lasting fruit. From exploitation, a wrong attitude towards what the things that we have often leads to rioting and drunken parties. And we could say that there's a principle there much more than just being drunk all the time. It's a part that often ends up leading us to blatant sinning. Taking a sarcastic pride in sinning. Verse 18 says, "Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness, as with cart ropes. To those who say, 'Let God hurry, let Him hasten His work so that we may see it. Let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. Let God reveal Himself to us on our terms and in our ways. Let Him do something spectacular so that we can see it and know who He is. I want God to show Himself to me on my terms.'" Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Paul goes right to the heart of that attitude. That whole chapter, or not the whole chapter, the second half of that chapter in Romans, he's talking about people who choose continually to go the wrong way. And he says, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Blatant sinning will move us into a breakdown of moral distinctions. Woe to those, in verse 20 he says, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Would you say that we are struggling today in our society with moral distinctions? With calling good evil and evil good? When that line becomes fuzzy, addictions can't be that bad. To get drunk every now and then, to get a high every now and then, just to go on the internet every once in a while, to look at those pictures. That's not all bad. I mean, everybody does it. That's quite normal. As long as I control it. Extramarital sex, that can't hurt. It's what everybody does. What harm could there be? Money doesn't control me. And on, we could make a list. When the distinctions become fuzzy, then we probably ask the question of the Lord that the children of Israel asked of the Lord back in Isaiah's time, actually. He says, the Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. We say, how have we wearied him? He says, by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? We live our lives on the fence. We don't sell out to God. We don't want to sell out to evil. That would be too wrong. So we walk the fence. I'm a Christian, but don't expect too much of me. Don't expect me to teach Sunday school. Don't expect me to be here every Sunday. Somebody made an interesting comment that kind of hit me when we were talking about upcoming ministry. And that is that there's going to be a lot of you going into hockey, volleyball, basketball, sports. You know what you're going to have to do, parents and students? You're going to have to make 100% commitment or you're not going to play. But to your Christianity, you don't have to make 100% commitment. At least that's how we live, right? Where would we be in our Christian life if we would give the same commitment to our faith that we do to many other things in life? We make a commitment and we have to do it. If not, the consequences are bad enough that, you know, we're going to do it. Some days we won't feel like it, but we will be there. When the distinctions, the moral distinctions become fuzzy, we begin to move back. And it comes out of our pride and our conceit. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, Paul, in writing to Timothy, could be writing our local newspaper today when he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. Surely he could stop the list, couldn't he? But he keeps going, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The interesting thing you have to note about God is that he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want a business transaction with you. He doesn't want a sports contract with you. He wants a relationship with you. And a relationship has to have two people, with both people desiring to make the relationship work. God has done everything in his power to have a relationship with you. He has done, equipped you. He has done everything in that vineyard. You are his vineyard to make you right. He wants a relationship with you. Your relationship with God will only go as deep, be as good, be as fruitful as what you let it be. If you choose that you want your relationship with God to be the best it's ever been, then it's going to take work, it's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to pay incredible dividends. We've been married just over 30 years, and you know what? Those years didn't all come without work, without sweat, in order to make them good now. And marriage takes a lot of hard work. Does that mean you shouldn't get married? Some of you should maybe consider yet. It's worth it. The dividends more than make it worth the hard work you put into a marriage. And a marriage is only a very small picture of what a relationship with God can be. When these things, these woes are there, then we begin to pervert justice. Who, verse 22, says, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Jesus said in Matthew 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Oh, we could become legalistic, and we could do what the Pharisees did. Oh, they lived by the letter of the law. But God wants you, not just your service. God wants you as his loved one, as his beloved. God wants you like that garden that he is that pleasant garden, or that the garden of his delight. That is his desire for you. When people do not respond to God's warnings, then he will respond and say, now I tell you what I will do. I will take away. I will break down. And then there will be famine. There will be captivity. When divine protection is removed, you know what? It's not the Heavenly Father's desire to remove it. just like any parent, has no desire to see their children continue on in stubbornness and rebellion, where they move out from the protection of your home and you can no longer keep them and protect them. I like Psalm 81. It probably expresses a father's heart. But I just want to read those verses. You may want to turn with me to Psalm 81 from verses 8 to 16 in closing here. As you turn to it, I'm going to ask the music team if they will come and they will get ready for their song. And we will let this lead us into the closing songs. Would you come, please, music team? The psalmist is reflecting the words, the heart of our God. And he says this. He says, "Hear me, O my people. And I will warn you, if you would but listen to me, O Israel." Do you see God's heart saying there, if you would but listen to me, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. Why not? Because they will not bring any fulfillment to your life. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Look what he does. Open wide your mouth. I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. And so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. He let them have their way. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him. Their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Lord, this is your heart and your desire for us. Oh, Father, you do warn us. You do tell us about the payment that sin will bring into our lives. But over and over again, you beg us to listen to you. Oh, you could have made it a contract. You could have made a sign and we were in or out. But you didn't. You desired a relationship. Move us, Lord, to experience the delights of walking with you. Amen.